Good morning. My name is Doug Bozon, and I am a man, in case you're wondering. Don't want any doubts out there. Wow, we have come a long way from the Helen Reddy song some 50 years ago now when she said, "I am woman, hear me roar." Amen, ladies? But I bet you never thought you'd see the day when most people, a lot of people apparently, including a recently appointed Supreme Court justice, struggle to define what a woman is. And yet because of the pervasive, and I would say pernicious, ideologies, unbiblical ideologies in our world today, many people, and especially young people, are struggling to define what should be pretty obvious reality. Last Sunday, I shared the report of a Maryland school district which revealed a nearly 600% increase in recent years in the number of students who say they don't identify either as male or female, non-binary. Well, in the last few years as well, the number of female adolescents that have undergone so-called gender-affirming surgery, namely double mastectomies, has increased nearly 400%. As we consider the topic for this morning, biblical femininity, I'm reminded of the saying, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." But as I said last week, as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas, in just 2 weeks now, I want us to be sure, I want us to have firmly in mind, what are the biblical profiles of both men and women? Last week we talked about men. This morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about women. And we want to do this not just for our own sake, but especially for the sake of younger generations. So to do this morning I want to first look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, who, believe it or not, is the fourth most mentioned person in the New Testament after Jesus, Peter, and Paul. And she also appears in more context and with greater discussion than any other woman in the Bible. And yet, within Protestant evangelical circles, she perhaps is the most neglected biblical character. A couple of reasons for that. One is, of course, the Catholic emphasis and virtual deification of Mary over the centuries. But another reason is we just haven't really thought much to study her. After all, she didn't write any of the other New Testament books. She wasn't a viable part of the establishment of the New Testament church like Peter and Paul and the other disciples. And yet one theologian ranks her as Jesus's greatest disciple. Wow. Well, we're not going to have time this morning to completely rectify centuries of Protestant neglect, but I hope to at least increase your own appreciation of Mary, and at the same time, whether we're male or female, what we can learn from her example. I also want to look at one of the most often cited and maybe even misunderstood text about women in the Bible, namely Proverbs 31. And this passage, he has been a favorite of many believers, but as a woman, I can imagine it might be just a little intimidating to read that passage, as it kind of comes across as this is Superwoman. In fact, as we shall see, and like we saw last week in 1 Timothy 3, for men, I think Proverbs 31 provides for all women, whether they're married or not. Proverbs 31 focuses on the wife, but whether you're married or not, what are the character qualities to which every woman of God should aspire? Well, first turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. You can find that on page 855 in the Black Pew Bible. Contrary to the world and culture that existed when Jesus was born, in which women were looked down upon, regarded as not much more than childbearers and housekeepers, the Christian faith did much to elevate the status of women. And this is especially true in regard to Mary. One author says this: a biblical portrait of Mary reveals a remarkable woman by any measure, human measure. She displays deep spiritual commitment, remarkable biblical insight, and thoughtful personal reflection. Her passionate understanding and unwavering support of her son's messianic mission motivated her to make deep sacrifices at each stage of life, an example of Christian devotion unequaled in the New Testament. All of this is even more impressive when we consider the fact that she probably was no more than 15 or 16 years old when she became pregnant with Jesus. We catch a glimpse of the depth of Mary's spiritual commitment and her biblical insight through a very well-known prayer that is attributed to her that the church has entitled the Magnificat, which in Latin is the first word, magnify. Follow me as I read, beginning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." One biblical scholar calls this prayer a masterpiece. It's essentially a psalm of praise that draws heavily from the Old Testament, some 15 quotes or allusions to the Old Testament in just these few verses. Well, for our purposes this morning, we see a number of exemplary characteristics of Mary. First of all, we see her heartfelt worship as she magnifies the Lord in verse 46. The verb magnify, it means to praise the greatness of someone. And I would submit the heart of all worship is to exalt and lift up the greatness of our God, as opposed to exalting and lifting up ourselves or someone else. Second, we see in her honest humility. In verse 47, she acknowledges that God is her Savior. In other words, far from being immaculately conceived and co-redeemer with Christ, as Roman Catholicism falsely teaches about Mary, she herself needed a redeemer. She needed a savior from sin. Also, she acknowledges not once but twice her own low estate or economic and social poverty. Most scholars believe that she and Joseph came from very economically deprived circumstances. We see this, for example, following the birth of Jesus, when they came to the temple. Instead of offering a lamb, they offered instead two turtle doves or two pigeons, which was an offering only the poorest of the poor would make. But despite her low status in society, she prophesies that future generations will call her blessed. Why? Not for anything she had done, but she says because of the great things the Lord did for her. And anytime we are blessed, our thoughts should immediately go to the source of that blessing, namely the Lord. Then thirdly, she demonstrates a very steadfast faith in the promises of God. Some 2,000 years earlier, God had promised Abraham that through his seed, namely Jesus, God would fulfill his promise to save not only the nation of Israel, but all who would trust in Christ. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says that the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham when God said to him, "In you all nations will be blessed." So these three character traits, heartfelt worship, honest humility, steadfast faith, they should also be characteristics of not only all women, but any true disciple of Jesus Christ. As Jesus turns 12 years old, we read a story of him going with his family to Jerusalem to observe and celebrate what was known as the Feast of Passover. Now, technically, only adult males were required to go to this feast. And so once again, we see Mary's deep spiritual commitment to the Lord, despite the very evident inconvenience and hardship traveling many, many miles, walking many, many miles, what that would cause for her family and herself. We see also her submissiveness and humility in the face of a subsequent disturbing incident, namely the young Jesus went AWOL for 3 days. They couldn't find him. Finally, they found him in the temple. And he assures Mary when she comes to him and expresses her consternation that what he did was perfectly in accord with the Father's will. In fact, he says this is something that she should have understood. And yet at this point in Jesus' life, both his father and mother, both Joseph and Mary, did not quite get that yet. Nevertheless, the text says that she chose to keep her thoughts to herself, and I would presume that she brought them to the Lord in quiet meditation and prayer. Again, Ralston writes this. He says, Luke presents Mary as an intelligent, spiritually disciplined young woman, well-versed in the Old Testament themes and expectations. Her unswerving allegiance to God equips her to assume a supernatural appointment as his agent, buttressed by unshakable confidence in his provision and vindication. Ladies, I don't know what you may be facing or what you may be dealing with in your lives right now, but I hope that Mary's example of faith-based submission and quiet dependence upon the Lord, I hope that encourages you. Even though you may not grasp, as Mary did not, apparently, the significance of all that was happening to her, all that was happening to Jesus, and maybe all that was happening to you or to those that you love right now in your life, if you commit this into his hands and trust in his faithfulness, he promises to watch over you, to sustain you, and to bless you as you walk in obedience to him. Well, now you can turn to Proverbs chapter 31. You can find that on page 552 in the Black Pew Bible. Somebody's having fun over there. Gabe, great to see you. Great to have you in the service. Gabe just had some rather invasive surgery, and he's doing great. Praise the Lord. We're very happy for it. One commentator writes about Proverbs 31, "The woman here presented is a wealthy aristocrat who runs a household estate with servants and conducts business affairs, real estate, vineyards and merchandise, domestic affairs and charity. It would be quite a task for any woman to emulate this pattern." Whew. You're off the hook, ladies. Don't worry about it. Seriously, what we have here is a very specific description in a very specific cultural context, very agrarian context, and so obviously not everything this woman does or did is incumbent upon every woman for all time, okay? Just want you to know that. On the other hand, as I've already suggested, I believe we can learn from this the kinds of character qualities that define a woman of God, whether married or not. Now, certainly there are aspects of character that are not addressed in this passage, but many are. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. That word excellent occurs more than 250 times in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's variously translated by words such as wealth and strength and might and valor. It's got a lot of dimensions to it, doesn't it? In the book of Ruth, this same word is used twice to describe both Boaz and Ruth, describes them there in the ESV as worthy, but other translations describe Ruth as a woman of excellence, a woman of noble character, and a virtuous woman. So, what are the attributes of this excellent and virtuous woman? I want to highlight seven. The first is this, trustworthy. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Trust is the foundation of any relationship, right? Whether it's marriage or not. And unfortunately, trust can be easily broken, can it? And when it is, it can have devastating consequences, and it may take years to repair. So it needs to be guarded very diligently. Number two, she is diligent and energetic. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And then verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Not only is she industrious and hardworking, but she seems to enjoy her work with a godly enthusiasm. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Number three, she is resourceful and prudent. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She is a good steward of what she has been entrusted with, such that what she accomplishes has lasting value. She also plans ahead for unexpected contingencies. Number four, she is generous and unselfish. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Even though she apparently was a fairly well-off person economically and financially, she remembered the poor. She thought of them and also gave to them generously. Number five, she is resilient and confident. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She has an inner strength and inner confidence that is not easily dismayed by forebodings of hard times ahead. Of course, true spiritual strength comes from reliance upon the Lord. Number six, She is discreet and encouraging. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And finally, number 7, she excels in God-given responsibilities. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Her family praises her for how she has excelled in her role as a wife and as a mother. But at the root of her life, as verse 30 points out, is her passion to obey and honor the Lord. Does this challenge you at all, ladies? Challenges me just reading it myself as a man. Something that I would want to aspire to as well in many, many aspects. Many of you have probably heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She is with the Lord now, and she and her husband Jim, many years ago, in fact, in the 50s, went down to Ecuador to evangelize a very fierce tribe known as the Aka Indians. Well, tragically, in 1956, Jim, along with 4 other young men, were murdered, were martyred as they attempted to reach this tribe for Christ. She later went back herself to the same tribe and was successful in evangelizing them and seeing a church planted among those people. This is what she said on one occasion about being a woman. She said, "To me, a lady is not frilly, flouncy, flippant, frivolous, and fluff-brained. Rather, she is gentle, gracious, godly, and giving. Femininity is a gift, a divine gift, to be accepted with both hands and to thank God for, because remember, it was His idea." Can I get an amen, ladies? Can I get an amen, ladies? Oh, wow. We're going to have to work on our amens. Last Sunday evening, a week ago, contemporary Christian artist and pop singer Amy Grant was honored at the 45th Kennedy Center Honors in Washington, D.C. In what is a decades-long career, she has won 6 Grammys and more than 20 Dove Awards from the Gospel Music Association. Her presenter said this, "In her amazing 40-plus years, Amy has logged success after success without ever compromising her faith or her individuality." Yet back in July 2021, she said this in an interview, "Gay, straight, it does not matter. It doesn't matter how we behave. It doesn't matter how we're wired. We're all our best selves when we believe to our core, I'm loved. When we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us." One problem with this statement, and there are many, but one problem is this, that when we divorce truth from love, we don't have biblical love anymore. I know I've said that like a broken record, right? But it bears saying, because professing Christians like Amy Grant keep doing that. They keep divorcing love from truth, which is what the world wants to do. And so what that means, among other things, is not every impulse that comes to us is necessarily good, no matter what our society may say. There's another contemporary Christian artist on the scene these days. Many of us older Christians have not heard of her. I had not heard of her until I saw this illustration. Her name is Ann Wilson, and she's become known for a song called Hey Girl. And she says in this song that she wants to remind girls and women alike that they should not let everybody and their mother try to tell you what you're worth. She says, I grew up in a great home and had great friends when I was younger, but when I got into middle school and high school, I just felt like my identity was just gone. I was so insecure. I felt not good enough. I felt not worthy. I just felt so down on myself all the time. The turning point in her life, she says, occurred when she was in eighth grade. She says, I was having this really, really rough day, and I remember one of my mentors coming to me, and she said to me, Ann, you are God's precious daughter, and He sees you as His precious daughter. And that statement changed everything for me. I realized then that it wasn't about what I looked like, it wasn't about what people thought of me, it wasn't about what I did or achieved in life, but that my highest calling is that I'm God's precious daughter. And when I had that moment, it changed everything for me. My heart's desire for this song is that it would reach people, and specifically women of all ages, but also in that middle school to high school range, that it would point them back to Jesus, that their identity is in Him. And that's the most important thing that we can carry in this life, that our identity is rooted in Jesus. And to that I say amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, where or in what or in whom is your identity this morning? Because if it's not in Christ, then I'm afraid that you will open yourself up to being tossed about by every cultural fad and trend and notion that seeks to define you and redefine you in ways that will likely be contrary to the truth of God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, as only a teenager, implicitly found her identity in her son when she said to the angel Gabriel, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Is that your heart's desire this morning? I am the servant of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever you say, I'm with it, no matter what. If that is your desire, then in just a moment, I encourage you to affirm that in the quietness of your heart. But then don't stop there. When you leave this place, commit yourself to demonstrating whose you are. To whom you belong, in whom do you have and do you derive your identity? Make that clear by what you say, by what you do, by how you live your life, till He calls us to Himself. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we live in very tumultuous times. We live in a world that increasingly is going off the rails, literally. People are confused about some of the most basic things that just a few years ago we would have taken for granted. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, and I don't know that everyone here knows you as their Savior, and so I pray, first of all, that anyone here, Lord, that does not yet know you, that has not yet come to the place in their lives where they acknowledge that they are sinners, that they have offended you, that they have sinned against you, and that they need Jesus as their Savior. Lord, that this would be the day that they would do that and receive you to themselves as Savior and Lord before it's too late. But Father, for the rest of us who confess Christ, I pray that we would count the cost, because increasingly, Lord, it's becoming more and more uncomfortable to move about in our world, to move about in this world, and retain a Christian focus and commitment. I pray, Lord, give us the courage, give us the faith, give us the boldness, but also help us to be loving and gentle as we sincerely identify with you in all that we say and do, no matter what the consequences would be. Mary chose a path that I'm sure brought pain to her, brought pain to her relationship with her fiancé, Joseph, until the Lord revealed to him his plan. Father, help us to be equally as committed, to be your servant until you call us to yourself. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.